you, mighty God. We magnify you, Lord God. We worship your name. Glory to God. Thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I was reading this past few weeks, a gentleman by the name of Daniel Borstein. He's an eminent historian. He's written some titles like The Discoverers and The Creators and The Seekers. And when he talks about Western civilization, he talks about a life that impacted the world today more than any other singular life. And you've seen that perhaps in a poem, on a card, or you've heard someone read that, the business that not all the armies that ever marched, nor all the navies that ever sailed, or the kings that ever sat in power, none of those powerful forces of humanity have ever affected the world as much as that one solitary life. And as we think about him, he died before he was 35. He didn't have a college education. He learned his apprenticeship in the carpenter shop that his earthly dad ran. And he never traveled more than about 30 or 35 miles around the little area where he was born. Never toured the world, never walked in Rome, never sat with the Caesars, never went to the center of the cultural world, which was Alexandria, Egypt at the time. Never brushed shoulders with the great philosophers. And nobody has impacted the world nor your life more than this individual. For those who don't know, he's enigmatic, and it's a mystery to them. But for us, it's no small wonder, because we know who he is. He was not just a man nor just an itinerant philosopher, but he was Lord God of all creation, come down from heaven, robed in flesh, to give himself a sacrifice. We could do a segment this morning on the Godhead and on the birth of the Christ, and just housed in this one scripture that we've read, that baby was to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And there's only one. Hear, O Israel, and know this, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That baby miraculously and powerfully was the tabernacle of God come to men to do the work of redemption and to establish a church on the earth that would never, ever know an end. Praise God. So powerful, so incredible are these themes and the way that they weave themselves around the hearts of men, that even in times of tremendous turmoil, like during the Second World War, so bloody and so awful, one of the most devastating things to ever take place on the face of the earth. But in 1944, during the Battle of the Bulge, in a little corner of Belgium, a little town called Bastogne, a wooded, forested area called the Ardennes, the Germans were trying one more time to press in through the Allied forces and make their way to the sea. And on Christmas Eve, 1944, if you had been there, the witnesses say it was probably the most idyllic Christmas setting that most of those American boys had ever seen. Snow-covered giant fir trees and little European villages, some of them bombed to rubble, but some of them still standing. And in those days, to confuse the radar, the bombers would drop tinfoil or something like it, and it would float down and try to distract and disturb. And those guys on both sides were picking up the tinfoil, and they were decorating little trees. And that night, in 1944, frozen and war-weary and just exhausted from the rigors of war, you could hear silent night, holy night, ringing from the Allied side and from the German side. Guys vowed to kill, to take one another's lives, but they were gathering around the same message of hope. They didn't know how to get to that hope. They didn't know how to embrace it nor to make it real in their world, but desperately they wanted to. And our world hadn't changed much at all. In our own Civil War days, that same story's told. Sentries for the Union forces and for the Confederate forces on Christmas Eves and Christmas days, standing just a few yards separated from one another, would send out a Christmas greeting to the Yank or to the Reb on the other side. And in the middle of all of that turmoil and hatred and blood and gore and trouble, Christmas stretched forth his hand and something moved in the heart of those guys. And it's happening in the world today in places that are swallowed up by darkness and poverty. There's a little glimmer of hope today. And these folks don't know God in the power of his Holy Ghost, and they don't know him in the power of his word. It's just coming into contact with that message, just hearing it and the gift that God has given. Something rises up in the spirit of man. This morning we have the best of all of it. We have, not only do we have a moment to stop and the peace to enjoy it and to worship him in, but we know who he is and we know what it was about. And we understand that the gift was only the beginning and a greater gift was on its way in a package called the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. It doesn't begin with the Christmas story and in the little hamlet called Bethlehem, but it begins from the beginning of time. John in the Revelation says that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And so the very first thing on the blueprint of God and in the plan of God was the fact that there would be a Christ, that a Messiah would come, that God would come to the earth robed in flesh. The Old Testament prophets talked about it here in Isaiah, where we've read. Isaiah said, there's going to be a day, and this is 700 years before the birth of Christ, 700 years before Bethlehem. There's going to be a baby, a boy child, and that baby's going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Chapter 7, verse 14 of Isaiah, he told you what his name would be like and what it would mean, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a child. And Emmanuel means God with us. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, not some emissary sent by God, but God himself had a plan for your redemption, to come down to the earth and give himself. And it starts there in the prophecy. Micah tells us where. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you're small among the nations, out of you is going to come one that's going to rule my people. And the wise men, when they inquired of Herod as to where he would be born, that's the passage that the scribes went to. They had Old Testament prophecy to declare not only who he would be, how he would be born, but also where he would be born. And they knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. Praise God. And so it's woven all through the centuries prior to the birth of Christ. It's woven into the story, the tapestry of the Word of God, that he's coming. He's going to be a boy child. He'll be born to a virgin. And all of that centuries before. So you would think somebody would have been waiting and watching and expecting him to come. And there were happily some that were looking for his birth. Praise God. Israel hadn't heard from God for 400 years. It's called the silent years, or the silent period. They didn't have a prophet for 400 years. They had been ruled by the Greeks for most of that era, and for the last 60 or 70 years, the Romans had been in power. And now there was a Roman governor in Judea, and now Caesar Augustus was the emperor of the known world. And it had been a long, long time since anybody had a fresh word from God, and they were just going through the motions. But there was an old man by the name of Zechariah, and it was his year to go in before the Holy of Holies and to make intercession for the people. He had a wife by the name of Elizabeth, and they were elderly, and they had never had any children because Elizabeth was barren. But on this day, which was a spectacular day for him because it wasn't often that a priest got to go in to that Holy of Holies. But as he went in to minister and as the people waited outside, something miraculous happened inside that Holy of Holies. And an angel by the name of Gabriel appeared unto this old man, Zechariah. And he said, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a little boy. And this little boy is going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, prepare ye the way for the Lord. And Zechariah's couldn't process the information. He didn't mean to doubt. He was a faithful man, but he couldn't process that information. And so he questioned the angel, and the angel said, well, here's a sign for you. You won't be able to utter a word. You're going to be mute until the time the baby is born. And Zechariah came out of the temple that day, and all the people were there, and they knew he'd been a long time. They thought something had happened to him in there. They couldn't tell what it had happened. And as he came out, he couldn't tell them what had happened. He began to gesture wildly with his hands and try to explain to them about an encounter with an angel and a word from God. And Israel hadn't heard from God in 400 years, but now something was beginning to move. Something was beginning to shift, and it was the word of prophecy that was coming. Prepare ye the way for the king, because the king was coming, and he always has a herald, and the voice was going to be the voice of the little boy born to Elizabeth and to Zechariah, and his name would be John, and he would be the herald of Isaiah's chapter 40, and voice of one crying in a wilderness saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now Elizabeth had a little niece that lived in Galilee, and her name was Mary. And about 6 months after that visitation from Gabriel, Mary got a visitation from the same angel. And he appeared to her, and she was probably 13, 14, max 15 years of age. He appears to her, and he begins to tell her, you're going to have a boy child, and he's going to be the child of the highest. Here's the fulfillment of that prophecy, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth. And she said, well, I don't understand this. How can this be? I never have known a man. He said, it's going to be a work of God. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. And that thing that's going to be born of you is going to be a holy thing, born of God. She said, let it be as you've spoken. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She didn't understand either, but she was wide open to whatever God would say. Now, this was a problem because she was engaged to a guy named Joseph, and Joseph found out that she was with child here, and Joseph was going to put her away privately because he was a good guy and a faithful guy. He didn't want to embarrass her, but he didn't want to marry her because she was pregnant and wasn't his kid. You can understand the dilemma. But the same angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, because that thing that is born in her is of the Holy Ghost, and it's going to be the child of the highest. And so Joseph, being faithful and a godly man, he took Mary, and he didn't know her until after the baby was born. Praise God. What an incredible story. And we handle it so often, but what an incredible story, positioned in prophecy, told about centuries before it ever happened, and then it breaks forth into real time and begins to touch real people in their lives. Praise God. There's a decree that goes forth from Caesar Augustus that every man should be taxed in the whole of the Roman Empire, and Joseph has to go down to Bethlehem where he's going to be taxed. And so he takes Mary, and the Bible said she was great with child. Big pregnant. You can imagine the shock here. We did this one night over in the Red Building. I shouldn't have done it, I guess, but I had Megan stand up in a service, and I just told the whole church she was pregnant. She was about 14, maybe 13. And I mean, the eyes and the mouths. And then I could see some of you getting really angry. Like the proverbial, where is the man? Somebody was about to be in a lot of trouble. But actually, I was just doing it for a brief object lesson. Because that tiny shock that you felt is only a modicum of what they must have felt. But here they come. They're coming down from Nazareth in Galilee, and they're coming to... We have a problem? Oh. These guys are so efficient. One day they'll come in and pick me up and haul me off. Batteries. So they're on the way to Bethlehem, and she's great with child. But when they get there, it's like trying to find a room in Birmingham tonight. There's no room. And so they know what she's carrying. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Hilton is closed. And the Sheraton is bound up. I really don't. You're a good guy, Brother Joe. And so they can't find an inn, and so they rent out a stable. A stable. Now, you love your kids, right? Were any of them born in a barn? If you had a choice between UAB, Medical Center East, Caraway, St. Vincent's, or a barn, where would you take? I mean, some kids get born in the back of a taxi or on the side of the road, and a fireman has to do the job, but most folks would shudder at the idea. I mean, a barn. If you weren't raised in the country, a barn is a barn. It's a place full of all kind of animal product and straw and drool and slobber and flies. And they dress this up and make it look real pristine in the nativity set, but this was a barn. And when she wrapped him up, she laid him in a manger, and a manger is a food trough. It's where Bessie's been slobbering while she's eating. And so he comes into a very lowly, lowly setting and born into a place. He could have been born anywhere because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he chose to be born harmless and vulnerable and lowly and in a place where you can look at him and judge and gauge the degree of devotion that God has for you. There's a song that says maybe he came that way so we wouldn't be afraid of him because he's so sweet and harmless. He's born in a barn, and that night the heavens lit up and heaven's choir began to sing, and shepherds were the only ones to see it. They didn't come and sing to kings or to pharaohs or to Caesars. They came to some shepherds. There was a significance about shepherds in Bethlehem because there had been a shepherd boy by the name of David, and by him was all of this started, because this one that was in the manger was going to sit on the throne of David. And there was a family connection there, but God loves shepherds, and he came and he made the first announcements to the shepherds, and they were amazed, and they brought them good tidings of great joy, for today in the city of David is born unto you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And here's a sign. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Because that would have been the last place they would have looked for him. But they checked out every barn in the city. And they found a little family huddled in a barn with a newborn baby boy. And the angels had sung about it. And the power and the glory of God was revealed out over the hillsides. Praise God. 8 days after he was born, they took him down to the temple to offer him up to God and to give the requisite sacrifices. And there was an old man by the name of Simeon that stood at the door, faithful and godly. And God had spoken to him years before and said, "You won't die until you see the Lord's Christ." There weren't many in Israel looking for him, but there were some. And a little old lady by the name of Anna was there, and she had heard the same thing from God. When Simeon saw that little family walk in, he took them in his arms. He took that baby in his arms. And he says, "Now your servant can go home." He said, "Now you've let me see your Christ, your Messiah." And he's holding that baby and blessing that mama and that daddy. And Anna speaks about it. It's going to be nearly 2 years. And I know it doesn't work that way in your nativity set, but it's going to be nearly 2 years before the wise men get there. They travel a long way. And that's why Herod kills all the babies up to 2 years of age. Because from the time he heard about it to the time he got around to doing something about it, 2 years had passed by. And wise men came and offered gifts. And it's the Christmas story. They brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. We call them kings. We don't know what they were. They were wealthy. And they were smarter than most everybody in Israel. Because they came to worship. And they knew where to worship. And then they moved off to Nazareth after a brief sojourn in Egypt. And he began to grow up in his daddy's carpenter shop. What a story. What a story. 30 years later, he'll begin a ministry that'll span approximately 3 years. And then he will have so incensed the population of Israel and the leadership that they'll take him and they'll brutally nail him to a cross and they'll plunge a spear into his side. And they'll end his life according to the prophecy and according to the word of God. God would lay on him the iniquities of us all. I heard a priest and a rabbi having a debate yesterday. And they're friends, and so it was a friendly debate. But the rabbi said, "No, we don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. You see, we don't, as Jews, need anybody to bear our sins. And nowhere in the scripture is it taught that someone would bear our sins." And I was screaming at the radio. I was screaming Isaiah 53. "For the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded. He was chastised. He was beaten. His life was given." And the scripture screams it out. For our rabbinic friend, we need somebody to purge our sins. We need a perfect sacrifice. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Praise God. Now, if you think that we're going to have a major climactic crescendo here, you're wrong. It's just a simple story of a baby boy that God sent into the earth to be the purchase price for my sins. I guess one of the most amazing things about it, to the man, each of the original apostles, with the exception of Judas, died a martyr's death for this story. Now, people die for lies every day, but not for lies they know to be a lie. And every one of them said, "I know this is true. I walked with him. I saw him raise Lazarus. I saw him open Bartimaeus' eyes. I saw him dead and in the tomb, and then I saw him alive over the span of 40 days. There were 500 of us that saw him alive. And we watched him ascend into the heavens from Olivet until the angel said, "What are you still doing standing here? Go down to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father." Praise God. The apostles all died. Here, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this. We're bringing our children around the table and we're saying, "Children, listen to what Luke said. Children, listen to what Matthew recorded. There is hope. There's going to be wars. There's going to be friction. Life is going to happen. There's trouble on every side. But I am so glad we can bring these children into a house this morning and say, but what you see around you is not the definition of life. The definition of life is what comes down from on high. Every good gift and every perfect comes down from the Father of lights, who is above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He's not about to change. I want you to know, I want our children to know, there's hope in this world that is so dark. In the dark streets of this city, truly there is a light that is shining today. In the hard-hearted culture that we live in, that's forgotten God, truly, truly, there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a love that hides a multitude of sin. There is an anointing that destroys every yoke. And there's mercy that goes on forever and ever and ever. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, listen to me. We have a few moments here, and this will be the shortest service in New Life history this morning. But we have a few moments here. And the gift that he gave was the gift of his own body and life, and the great gift that he brought into us on that first Christmas morning. But the ultimate gift that he wants to give you is the wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you're here this morning and you've been backslidden for a long time and it's been a long time since you've had a rush of living water flow up out of your vessel and you haven't spoken in tongues in years, you need to let that happen today. And if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas. Let me tell you something. There's nothing under that tree right now. There's nothing that anybody could give you right now that would even approximate what God could give you in this altar this morning. There is a Holy Ghost that can revolutionize your life, can change your mind and fix your heart and give you something you've never had before. And somebody that knows it to be true, you say amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. And all over the house this morning, I'd like for you, if you just want to give him thanks because he's been so good to you, you come on down around the altar. If you'd like to come and receive the Holy Ghost, you come and lift up your hands and just say, "God, fill me. I want to just repent of my sins, and I want you to take control of my life, and I want you to just begin to love him, because God will fill you with the Holy Ghost." Praise God. If you've come to the altar this morning and you've been disappointing to yourself and you haven't done this right and you haven't been what God's called you to be, then this is a beautiful time to repent before God and get it all out in the open. God's not mad at you. God loves you. He wants to cleanse you of every sin. But you've got to come, and you've got to come willingly, and you've got to just ask him, "Forgive me, God. Cleanse me of every sin. Cleanse me of everything that's not like you." Could we all come down to the front? If you're first down here, step up, make some room for those that are behind you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you get down here, you might want to take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody. Begin to pray with them. Hallelujah. And for a moment this morning, let's lift up every heart, every life. Hallelujah. I give you thanks. I'm so blessed.
I am so blessed.
My soul is found rest.
My soul has found rest.
Oh, oh
Lord, I give you thanks.
I give thanks. Thank you, God.
Thanks.
Thank you,
thanks.
Jesus.
I give you thanks.
Praise God. Church, let's thank him for the great gift. For the wonderful blessings, for everything he's done, we magnify you.
I am so blessed.
My soul has found rest. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you turn to somebody by you, and I want you to just tell them, I want to give you a real Christmas blessing here. I'm going to pray for you, the anointing of God on your life. You might have to be three of you there together, but let's come on. Give them some Christmas anointing blessing. Praise God. Could we just give him praise and thanks? Hallelujah. I just want to take a little time.
I just want to
take some time.
Take a little time right
I want to say thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Has God been good to you? I want to take some time. Want to say thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. So good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. And eat the fat, drink the sweet, save a portion for those that don't have any. It's an excellent time of year to do something really sweet for somebody that has less. And you're a great-looking crowd. Love every one of you. And want to wish every one of you a very, very Merry Christmas. Remember, there's a beautiful baby table out in the foyer for a little... He's either going to be Mexican-Italian or Italian-Mexican. Don't know what the dominance is going to be there. But his name's Giorgio. And we want to bless him and bless this...